We're ready to pick up again with this subject of the body of Christ. Last time we looked at what Mr. Armstrong taught, what the apostates taught, and what the Bible teaches. Now we're ready to pick up where we were before drawing important conclusions at the end of the sermon. Now, the question arises, what do the Protestants actually teach? If we went to various Protestant sources, what would we find they say, you know, from their lips, about the body of Christ? We saw what Mr. Armstrong taught. We went through the Bible. We, of course, covered what the apostates taught, and I told you that they got it from the Protestants. But let's see it for ourselves. Now, I spent some time going to various websites and some books and looking at certain places where the Protestants talk about their belief regarding the body of Christ. Now, first I'd like to read from a book I bought when I was a freshman at Ambassador College. It was actually copyrighted in 1952, and then there have been some editions after that. I think the most recent edition that I got was in 68. Got this in the spring of 1968, so that's a long time ago. It's entitled 508 Answers to Bible Questions by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Now, he had a radio program in the 40s and 50s and I think into the 60s. And he was asked over a period of about 12 years a lot of different Bible questions. And in classic Protestant form, he answered these 508 questions. So I expected when I opened it up, I would find that he would comment on his view of the body of Christ. And in fact, he gives the classic Protestant view. So let's read what he says. It's question 140, which church do you consider the best? Now often you will find you have to look up the subject of the church or baptism, because you can't get to the subject of the body of Christ and a lot of these statements and beliefs of different Protestant groups unless you go through that portal. Sometimes you can look up body of Christ and they'll have a statement about it, but very rarely. They understand that the body of Christ is the church. I explained that earlier in the sermon. But here's what he says, quote, "It would be quite impossible for me to advise you which church is the best. I'm a Baptist because I believe it is nearest the scriptural example. However, people of different nationality and different temperament sometimes react differently to various forms of worship. I believe that wherever the true gospel of Christ is preached, one can find fellowship and worship. Denominations are man-made, you know, and there have been godly men in all denominations. After all, there is only one true church, the body of Christ, consisting of all born-again believers, no matter to what denomination they may belong. The most important question is, am I a member of the body of Christ? Even this Protestant Baptist understands what the central question is that we all ought to examine." All right, now let's take a look at what the Lutherans say. The first reformer, the first protester, who reformed another group was Martin Luther. He's the one often called the father of the Reformation. And it was easy to go to the Lutheran website and find their statement about the church and the body of Christ. Under the subhead, "What is the church?" here's what they say. "The Christian church is made up of those who have been baptized and thus have received Christ as the Son of God and Savior of the world. Sometimes it is referred to as the body of Christ. Lutherans believe that they are a part of a community of faith that began with the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence with his people on the day of Pentecost. They see the body of Christ, including the Lutherans, as a part." Well, let's continue. "The church, regardless of the external form it takes," no matter the group you're in other words, "is the fellowship of those who have been restored to God by Christ. Indeed, to be called into fellowship with Christ is to be called into community with other believers." Now, you'll notice that word community. It comes up in almost every one of these statements. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest splinters, the biggest splinter of the very biggest splinter, it's really a splinter of a splinter, calls itself the Church of God, an international community. And various other groups call themselves fellowships. You will find that out there in the Protestant world, various segments of the body of Christ are called different communities or different fellowships. It's no wonder, by the way, then, that you would have certain splinters who use those terms. For instance, Church of God, Northwest Fellowship. Church of God, a Christian fellowship, or Church of God, an international community. Now, let me continue the Lutheran statement. The church is essential to Christian life and growth. Its members are all sinners in need of grace. It can justify its existence only when it proclaims the living word of God, administers the sacraments, and gives itself to the world in deeds of service and love. You'll find love as a theme, just as Mr. Armstrong's successor was quoted earlier. They all come back to love. Now notice, most Lutherans recognize a wider fellowship of churches and are eager to work alongside them in ecumenical ministries and projects. This is under their definition of what is the body of Christ. There's no misunderstanding. That's very clear. The Methodists have a shorter definition, and you find under the subject baptism the following brief statement. Rather incredible. Here's what they say. The sacramental act whereby a person is cleansed by the Holy Spirit and becomes part of the body of Christ, dash, the church universal. Now let me stop. You'll notice that a lot of these different definitions talk about the universal church. Don't confuse that with the Catholic Church. It means the greater, overall, general, universal church. In other words, the body, wherever it's found in this, that, or the other group. Let me continue. So the subject is the body of Christ now. In the United Methodist Church, a candidate for holy baptism or his sponsors may choose any of the traditional ways baptism is administered, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. The most common method in recent years has been sprinkling. Now, they don't even care which form of baptism you pick or which group you're in. In any way, it puts you into the body of Christ. I mean, imagine God's church counseling people. I've counseled between 600 and 700 people for baptism, and at the end I say, all right, now we've got three choices. Pick one. Do you prefer to be sprinkled, poured, or immersed? I can imagine in wintertime, more would select sprinkling. Summer, they might go for immersion and so forth. But it shows you the confusion. All right, that's the Methodists. Now the Presbyterians. I used to be a Presbyterian. I will even quote John Calvin himself. Went to more than one Presbyterian site, so we'll look at several things that they say. One fellow writes an article on a Presbyterian site. Philip W. Buten writes, "This is the vision we affirm regarding the unity of the church. Vision statement on the unity of the church," written in 1993. "The church is one." Subhead: "Christ prayed for his disciples and also for those who will believe in years to come that they may be one." Quotes John 17. Subhead: "Scripture teaches us that in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." 1 Corinthians 12:13. From Ephesians 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God." Subhead: "Our confessional heritage teaches us that there is only one church." The key is, how do they define it? "We therefore call this church Catholic because it is universal." So he's using the term Catholic or universal, but not talking about the Roman Catholic Church headquartered out of the Vatican. Do you understand? It's an idea that the church is all over. Let's continue to read. "Scattered through all parts of the world," from the Second Helvetic Confession, the source there. Now from the Confession of 1967, "Obedience to Jesus Christ alone identifies the one universal church." That's it, whatever group you're in. Subhead: "The unity of the church is God-given. The church is a fellowship of believers which seeks the enlargement of the circle of faith to include all people and is never content to enjoy the benefits of Christian community for itself alone. The Presbyterian Church affirms its historical continuity with the whole Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a part of a global and ecumenical community. Our world is wider and more diverse than that which our Reformed forebears knew. We live in a multilingual, multiracial, multicultural, and economically diverse world. We are one part of the body of Christ." All several million Presbyterians. Well, look, I was a Presbyterian. I'm not going back to this doctrine. a community of mutual interdependence in which diversity contributes to wholeness. In other words, the more different we are, the more we're whole. Incredible. Continuing, that was the life and mission statement in the General Assembly in 1985, the official statement. As one part of the body of Christ, we actively engage in mutual sharing with other parts. John Calvin says this. Now, he's the author of Calvinism or Presbyterianism. As there is one head of all the faithful, so all ought to unite in one body, so that there may be one church spread throughout the whole earth and not a number of churches. In other words, that would be best, but we understand that's not the way it is. All right, now further down on another website that is Presbyterian, under the section, Baptism implies active membership in Christ's body, the community of faith. Number two, right under that is a point. God's baptismal claim on us is corporate and communal. You come into the body, but you're also in the greater overall community of believers, the universal church. I'm adding that. Now let me skip on down. Baptism implies active membership in Christ's body, the community of faith. The basic meaning of member is a part or limb. All this implies that trying to live the Christian life apart from the church is a contradiction in terms. All that's saying is, you got to get to one of the Protestant churches, get to some church. You can't be a Christian at home alone. That's something a lot of people who left the worldwide Church of God don't even know. They think you can be a Christian at home alone. They don't even go to one of the splinters. The Baptists say this. Here's the Southern Baptists. Under the definition of the church, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body of baptized believers. A New Testament church. Any New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is an autonomous body. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages. Now, technically, if you define that as the true church of God, then we'd agree. And on down, under cooperation with other groups, the subhead cooperation, Christ's people should organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They all are separate. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations. Why? Because we're all the body of Christ. Just don't put authority over us. You understand? That's the Baptists. Now listen to another statement from a man named David F. Reagan under questions and answers from Antioch Baptist College, apparently on the faculty there. Quote, that is the emphasis of the New Testament. I believe that each local church is a body of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that they are collectively the body of Christ, dash, you are. I also believe that there is a body of Christ that includes all believers in the age of grace. This body is a spiritual organism. Remember that. You're going to hear that term used in the splinters as they copy the Protestants. And they use the term differently than Mr. Armstrong. Believe me, you will see that. That becomes clear. Which, as the prospective heavenly church, has never met for its first service. But I do see it as an existing body today. Well, of course, how could it be anything but confused? He thinks there's two different kinds of bodies of Christ. Every local congregation is a body of Christ, and then all believers collectively. The Pentecostals. The body of Christ is a fellowship of interdependent believers that commits itself to representing Jesus Christ in every nook and cranny of common life. The church of which you are a part is simply not an ordinary community. Now, an ordinary community, people live together. They talk together. They know each other's names. They do things together and fellowship together. This is a different kind of community. In other words, it's a spiritual community that can't be seen. It's a group of people who participate in the divine commission and literally is the place that the presence of God dwells. And that's under the subject, the topical subject. It's great to be a part of the family of God. Here's what the Seventh-day Adventists believe. They've been seduced as well. The church is the community of believers. You see how often they use that term? The apostates used that term in the early 90s over and over and over and over and over again. They literally conditioned 150,000 people to use the term fellowship and community. Mr. Armstrong never saw the Church of God and the body of Christ as a fellowship or a community. Never did. But because they absorbed that thinking, you find those terms out in the splinters. Now let me continue. The church is a community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The church is the body of Christ, a community of faith of which Christ himself is the head. The church is the bride for whom Christ died that he might sanctify and cleanse her. At his return in triumph, he will present her to himself, a glorious church, the faithful of all the ages, the purchase of his blood, not having spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. Even the Adventists then add, the universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ. Even Sabbath keepers fall in line with this understanding. All right. The Anglicans, this comes from a chart on their site describing ecclesia, under ecclesia in quotes. Of course, that's the called out ones, the church. Everywhere in the New Testament, you see the word church, it comes from ecclesia. Here's what they say. People of God, semicolon, body of Christ, semicolon, community of faith, hope, and love, semicolon, fellowship of spirit, semicolon, church is one holy Catholic and apostolic. That's what it is. Jack Van Impe, under What is the Body of Christ, this fellow named E.L. Bynum, says this, according to Jack Van Impe and many fundamentalists, the body of Christ is composed of all saved people scattered throughout the earth. This idea is repeated over and over again by JVI, Jack Van Impe, in his book, Heart Disease in Christ's Body. And of course, the Scofield Bible and many fundamentalists would agree that he is right. From another organization, another website, source says, one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is disunity. Christianity has been fragmented and splintered into so many groups and denominations that our effectiveness is largely diminished. Boy, is that true in the splinters, by the way. I am constantly encountering Calvinists who attack non-Calvinists. He's calling this the body of Christ, these different groups. I find Baptists who attack Presbyterians, non-tongue speakers who attack those who speak in tongues. And these groups are all in the body of Christ. The whole thing is ridiculous. Sure, we can have differences of opinion. We need to, because we are thinkers and we have opinions. We need to have differences of opinion. But our differences need to be couched in humility and love. In other words, let's remember to be inclusive. Now remember, there's only two definitions of the body of Christ, ultimately. It's either inclusive, which is more popular, or it's exclusive. It's a single group, and any group, including us, that claims that, is deemed a cult. Out there in the world, the groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and others are deemed to be cults because they are not part of the broader universal or Catholic definition of the body of Christ. All right, here comes the Jehovah's Witnesses. Quote, and this comes from one of their Watchtower publications, as an exclusivist here. Long-standing Watchtower doctrine limited the body of Christ to 144,000 individuals. Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that the born-again experience, the right to be a child of God, belongs only to an elite group consisting of only 144,000 followers. Christ is their mediator only, and they're the only ones going to heaven. You can just see the blurring of understanding. This group is known as the anointed class, who've been gathered out of all nations since Pentecost. Only a limited number are born again. The great crowd does not need to be born again. Their life is earthly, not heavenly. Well, you can understand why they'd be considered a cult. The Mormons. It's under the subhead, What is the Body of Christ or Christ's Universal Church? Question mark. One or the other. They understand this doctrine. The Latter-day Saints Church is the true body of Christ. He is their head. He guides the body, which is composed of many integral parts, as Paul taught. with Christ as its head, it can do anything which is ready evident by the fact that it is sweeping the earth. So they claim it's exclusive. They understand that doctrine. All right, now let's shift and let's talk about the Catholics. First, it's more esoteric, but you can pretty much guess how the Catholics define the body of Christ. I'm going to skip around from the Catholic Encyclopedia and try to make this plain. It says this, under the Church, a divine society. It is thus manifest that when we regard the Church simply as the society of disciples, we are considering its external form only. Its inward life is found in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, there's love, the grace communicated by the sacraments, and the other prerogatives by which the children of God differ from the children of the world. Now remember, all these different groups, none of them talk about the truths of God. They all just throw out a lot of baloney, but they have to have a statement on the body of Christ. All right, here we go. This aspect of the Church is described by the apostles in figurative language. They represent it as the body of Christ, the spouse of Christ, the temple of God. All right, that sets us up. Now we'll go to a website that covers Catholic answers. A little more lead-in, then we'll get into what has been said historically by various Catholic theologians. How do they view other groups? They take a Catholic view, but it's very different than the other Catholic or universal view. So don't be confused. Now we're talking about the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, headquartered at Rome, you know, the mother, mama, Revelation 17, the whore. Now let's understand we're different than the harlot daughters. We just covered the harlot daughters. Now we're going right back to mama. Many non-Catholics, indeed, it could be argued all Protestants are cafeteria Christians, picking individual moral and theological viewpoints which happen to suit them. But when a Catholic talks about unity, I'm skipping down, it's not just unity of faith and practice, but also the internal cohesion between all the different parts of Catholic belief. For Catholics, the different beliefs support and complement each other as the different parts of one body. There are three particular areas that must be seen as a unity, and then they come down. The body of Christ is a threefold but united concept. Incarnation, that's Christ's literal body when it came here to earth in the flesh. The Church and the Eucharist are interrelated. They do understand that, but they don't understand how. You heard what Mr. Armstrong said about the human body of Christ. To understand who Jesus really was, God has given us the Church and the sacraments. When our views on the person of Christ, the Church, and the Eucharist don't support and reflect one another, heresy creeps in. Error in one area of belief soon infects the other areas. Catholics understand that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And of course, heresy is likened to cancer. All right, now let's skip down. Let's get more specific into the body of Christ. What do they say? We believe that the Church is a visible historical institution, but it is also the mystical body of Christ. Its historical and physical reality is not separate from its identity as the body of Christ. As God subsists in the historical Christ, so the body of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church. There's nothing about all the greater community of believers here. Now remember, Satan had to counterfeit the one true Church. And within that counterfeit is the understanding that the body of Christ is not divided. All right? Thus, the Church, as Vatican II teaches, is the sacrament of salvation. In other words, to have salvation, you've got to be here, because the body of Christ is the Catholic Church. Now, under another section of their website, salvation outside the Church. Can you have salvation outside the Church? Let's see more explicitly what they say and quote historians as Catholic doctrine evolved. Many people misunderstand the nature of this teaching. Indifferentists, going to one extreme, claim that it makes no difference what church one belongs to. Certain radical traditionalists going to the other extreme claim that unless one is a full-fledged baptized member of the Catholic Church, one will be damned. Oh, it looks like they're opening the door that you can be in other groups. Notice what they say. Don't jump to any conclusion here. This counterfeit is fascinating. Mr. Armstrong said, remember, a very few could be outside the body of Christ, but they would always be brought to it in time. That, well, they would be baptized outside the church, but in the body of Christ, they would always be brought to the church. Remember what he said. Well, don't let me confuse you. The following quotations from the church fathers give the straight story. They show that the early church held the same position on this as the contemporary church does. That is, while it is normatively necessary to be a Catholic to be saved, there are exceptions, and it is possible in some circumstances for people to be saved who have not been initiated fully into the Catholic Church. When you understand what they're saying, you've got to be a Catholic, but you may be a nominal Catholic or a partial Catholic, just maybe not a full Catholic. So you can see their exceptions are going to be very few, aren't they? Now let's jump down. Ignatius of Antioch said this in AD 110. Be not deceived, my brethren. If anyone follows a maker of schism, he does not inherit the kingdom of God. If anyone walks in strange doctrine, is a heretic, he has no part in the passion of Christ. Take care, then, to use one Eucharist, I mean body of Christ, so that whatever you do to them it does, you do according to God. For there is one flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ and one cup and union of his blood, one altar, and there's one bishop with the presbytery and my fellow servants, the deacons. In other words, you listen to the Catholic Church, those offices over you. Here's Irenaeus, who spoke in 189. Here's what he said. In the church, God has placed apostles, prophets, teachers, and every other working of the Spirit, of whom none of these are sharers, who do not conform to the church, but who defraud themselves of life by an evil mind and even worse way of acting. Where the church is, there is the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is the church and all grace. The spiritual man shall also judge those who give rise to schisms, that's divisions and splits, who are destitute of the love of God. You split away from the Catholic Church, you don't have the love of God. And who look to their own special advantage rather than to the unity of the church. And who for trifling reasons or any kind of reason that occurs to them, cut in pieces and divide the great and glorious body of Christ. They're out, he says. You try to split away, you're out. And you have left the body. The Catholics understand this. And so far it is in them lies, destroy it. Men who prate of peace while they give rise to war and do in truth strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. For they can bring about no reformation of enough importance to compensate for the evil arising from their schism. In other words, there's no justification for splitting away from the one true church, the Roman Catholic Church. That's what he's saying. True knowledge is that which consists in the doctrine of the apostles and the ancient constitution of the church throughout all the world and the distinctive manifestation of the body of Christ according to the successions of the bishops, that's the popes, one after another, by which they have handed down that church which exists in every place, i.e. the Catholic Church. All right, Origen in 250 AD said this, there was never a time when God did not want men to be just. He was always concerned about this. Indeed, he always provided beings endowed with reason, with occasions for practicing virtue, that and doing what is right. In every generation, the wisdom of God, says esoteric, but follow me now, descended into those souls that he found holy and made them to be prophets and friends of God. If someone from this people wants to be saved, let him come into this house, the Catholic house, so that he may be able to attain his salvation. Let no one then be persuaded otherwise, nor let anyone deceive himself. Outside of this house, that is, outside of the church, no one is saved. For if anyone should go out of it, he is guilty of his own death. The Catholics understood the one true church and the body of Christ. Now remember, when the Protestants pulled away, they had to counterfeit the idea of what is the body of Christ, particularly as Luther pulled away and saw that the church should be reformed one way. Wesley pulled away. Well, I think it should be that way. Calvin pulled away and said, no, I think it should be this way. And the Episcopalians another, they began to see lots of different groups. They had to redefine the body of Christ, the Protestant body of Christ doctrine that infects the splinters, that was taught to them by the apostates who got it from the harlot daughters, is about 500 years old. Catholics never taught it. Cyprian of Carthage said this in 251, "Whoever is separated from the church and is joined to an adulteress, a schismatic church, is separated from the promises of the church, nor will he that forsakes the church of Christ attain to the rewards of Christ. He is an alien, a worldling, and an enemy. He cannot have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." We would say the same, just not under the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Mr. Armstrong said the same, just not under the doctrines of the Catholic Church. 2 years later, he said, "Let them not think that the way of life or salvation exists for them if they have refused to obey the bishops and priests, since the Lord says in the book of Deuteronomy, 'And any man who has the insolence to refuse to listen to the priest or judge, whoever he may be in those days, that man shall die.' And then indeed they were killed with a sword, but now the proud and insolent are killed with the sword of the Spirit when they are cast out of the church, for they cannot live outside, since there is only one house of God, and there can be no salvation for anyone except in the church." They understood what the Bible taught on this point. Satan very cleverly created his counterfeit out of Rome. They weren't going to get very many believers if they said, the Catholics said, that there were many churches. They had to appear to be the correct counterfeit, and over time they succeeded. When we say, "Do you believe in eternal life and the remission of sins through the Holy Church?" we mean that remission of sins is not granted except in the church. Peter himself, showing and vindicating the unity, has commanded and warned us that we cannot be saved except by the one, only baptism of the one church. There's no misunderstanding what the Catholics say. Outside the church, there is no Holy Spirit. Sound faith, moreover, cannot exist, not alone among heretics, but even among those who are established in schism. In other words, if another whole group of quote-unquote Christians establishes itself, reforms in schism, the Spirit of God isn't with them. That was said in 256. Now don't be confused, brethren. We've always said that various churches of the world understand certain doctrines correctly. So, wait a minute, you're saying the Catholics were right? Well, the Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath. The Baptists baptize correctly by immersion. The Mormons tithe. The Jews don't eat unclean meat. The Jehovah Witnesses don't keep Christmas, Easter, and birthdays. The Catholics understand the doctrine of the one true church better than the splinters do. Augustine said this, "We believe also in the Holy Church, that is the Catholic Church." This is in 393. "For heretics violate the faith itself by a false opinion about God. Schismatics, however, withdraw from brotherly love by hostile separations, although they believe the same things we do." They said even if they go out and believe what we do, they're out of the body of Christ. They're out of the church. "Whosoever is separated from this Catholic Church by this single sin of being separated from the unity of Christ, no matter how estimable a life he may imagine he is living, shall not have life, but the wrath of God rests upon him." That's incredible. You can believe the same thing, but if you leave this church, you are separated from this church, you're out. Well, the protesters rebelled against this idea. They needed a counterfeit, a substitute, and they came up with the idea that the body of Christ is a community, a fellowship of believers across the world in all ages, as long as they believe in Jesus. They had to have a counterfeit. When the apostates, brethren, seized control, they brought the exact same idea that the Protestants settled on for the exact same reason. They hated God's government over them. Mr. Armstrong taught government is everything. He tied it directly to the body of Christ. We already saw that. They wanted to believe that there were believers in other groups, and you heard all the quotes. So they chose, like the Protestants, to rebel against a central authority and to believe that whatever group you're in, whatever doctrines you believe, you're in the body of Christ. Now let's look at what the splinters say. I don't know how to do this without naming them, so I'm going to name them. I've not been this blunt before, but I'm going to be blunt. I want to show you they are in absolute harmony with what the apostates received from harlot churches. It's that blunt. From the United Church of God. We believe that the church is that body of believers, under the subject of church on the United Church of God website, who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Now further, from their book, the Book of Revelation Unveiled, what is the church? Here's what they say. See if John Calvin, John Wesley, or Martin Luther himself would have disagreed. Many people have misconceptions about what the word church means. Most equate it with a building, but throughout the scriptures, church and congregation refer to people, never to a building. The church is made up of people called to follow Jesus Christ. That group of people collectively is called the body of Christ. It is a spiritually transformed body of believers, not limited to a particular locale, organization, or denomination. That is harlot's doctrine. That's what the United Church of God says. Now, one of their leaders gave a sermon entitled Unity in God's Church. They also, like the daughters, who Mother Rome would like to see come back in unity in the ecumenical spirit we've read in various quotes, a lot of the splinters would like to come together in an ecumenical way. It's impossible because they've cut the head off. They are outside the body. It's not possible, but they're trying. So let me explain. I'll show you a couple splinters that say we ought to try to come together, even as more and more groups split, because the head's been cut off. And I'll show you one that says, no, we shouldn't even try. From this sermon, I'm not saying that that unity and that peace and that one-minded judgment is going to come by us having sort of a live and let live attitude. True unity in God's church is not going to come in some loose federation of organizations any more than it ever came in some loose association of individual congregations way back in the 30s. God is going to bring all of those who are his children into one mind, one fellowship, and a unity of the faith. Catholics and the Protestants are trying for that same unity. The responsibility for each of us today is to be able to be used in that way, to be malleable clay in God's hands. We need to accept his guidance and direction to make us what he wants us to be so that we together produce a much more effective witness and light, not only to the other organizations, but to the world itself. Some of that I would agree with. That unity will come. In other words, all the groups will come back together when we individually and collectively achieve fellowship of the mind and heart and attain the goal of one judgment. That will come when we each achieve the fullness of the stature of Christ. Many are waiting for a kind of mighty man. Many of them believe it will be Elijah who will come and put the churches back together again. They have to find the government, find the body, tap back into God's Spirit, first anointing their eyes. Now, this comes from Church of God International Community. This is the biggest group that split away from United. Subhead. So how do we attain unity in the body of Christ? Under the title, Unity in the Body of Christ. So we're talking about the body of Christ. As we read through the passages about the body of Christ and oneness, it should become very apparent that high spiritual standards are required for unity. Qualities such as love, respect for authority and one another, law-keeping, patience, and holding up Scripture alone as the gold standard. Herein lies the only way forward for unity. We cannot undo ideological and organizational splits and splinters. So we should recognize our own limitations and humbly leave these matters in God's hands to deal with as and when he deems fit. If we are looking to Christ as head, if we are working to bear spiritual fruit, if we are truly caring for one another, then we are part of this body of Christ. As for the physical organization, the Church of God, an international community, which supports the spiritual organism into which we were called, we are more likely to see how it operates as part of Christ's work, and are more likely to recognize its fruit if we ourselves are striving to bear good fruit. We all know that the disunity across what some describe euphemistically as Church of God land is not of God, but rather than digging the holes deeper, as some have indeed done, by applying our own solutions, shouldn't we follow Gamaliel's wise advice and leave well enough alone? Our job is to strive for unity by doing what we can from where we are right now. To borrow a customer care adage. And that means taking the spiritual high ground in terms of personal behavior, not by judging others, nor by espousing ecumenism. In other words, we're part of the body of Christ, but we shouldn't worry about or espouse the idea of coming together. The focus has to be on sorting out our own lives, including our own relationships with Christ and one another. That's what works for church unity. Church of the Great God. Does CGG believe that is the one true church? We believe we are part of the one true church. It had been written by the Presbyterians, founded by Jesus Christ on Pentecost in AD 31, but we do not teach that we are exclusively the true church. The Church of God is shown in Scripture to be a spiritual organism composed of individuals in whom resides the Holy Spirit. These called out ones are scattered throughout the world, attending many of the physical organizations we call churches of God. Now, what about the living church of God? Now, here we have to cobble together a lot of very short quotes that paint a full picture when you put them together. From one article, for instance, "Did Jesus abolish the law?" There is this brief quote. In context of understanding the law, it says we need to understand what the Bible reveals about this vital subject because this issue has divided and splintered the body of Christ down through the ages. That quote shows the living church of God believes that the body of Christ can be splintered. No, it cannot. Another article written in January, February in the Living Church News in 2002, they mention, "Ideally, we should all be in one corporate body, as was the case in the New Testament church, and we should have the same mind in respect to all doctrines and practices," and so forth. And then two paragraphs later, they reference certain Church of God fellowships. In 1999, also in the Living Church News, they referenced members from other Church of God fellowships came, apparently to their feast, and swelled the ranks even further on the last great day. Then in 1999, again, they talked about many brethren were from various other, quote, fellowships, not just from Living Church of God. And then in another quote, also from the same magazine, a reference to one of their conferences, another topic concerned the differences between Church of God fellowships. In a report from the treasurer several years ago, this may include members from other fellowships of God's church who have not been identified as members yet, and so forth. So you can see from all of those little snippets, that large splinter believes that there are many fellowships that comprise the Church of God and the body of Christ can be splintered. The Living Church of God, in their statement of beliefs, says we are a remnant of Philadelphia. There's only the remnant of Philadelphia. You can't be a unless you are saying intrinsically underneath the statement that there are other remnants of Philadelphia. And finally, we'll close with this. A senior evangelist who's leading a group that just began this last summer called the Church of God 21st Century has an article entitled, "Where is God's True Church Today?" Here's what he writes. "Why are there now over 300 churches of God, all of which sprang from the WCG? Is there only one true church? Is God's church today one single unified church of God, or are God's people scattered among many churches of God? Why do we see so many commandment-keeping churches of God in the world today? Didn't Christ say he would establish one church, one body? How is it then that there are now many independently organized churches of God, most of whom claim to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus?" Now then he cuts and cutting in on a quote. This personal friend, he quoted this friend, realized that members of Christ's spiritual body are scattered through many churches of God. Nonetheless, he repeatedly asked why Christ's church is so divided. After I explained the answer, he understood. I told him it is impossible for the true church of God to be divided. God's church is not And the Protestants would say God's church is not divided. It's wherever people have the Holy Spirit, anyway, and never has been a corporate organization, as in the U.S. and other parts of the world. I told my friend he could only understand the answer to his question if he accepts the biblical truth that God's true church is a spiritual organism, not a humanly organized church incorporated under the laws of man. Incredible that he could have gone so far. In early New Testament times, the ministry didn't incorporate as we do today. The true church of God is a spiritual organism which God calls the body of Christ. That body is not and never can be divided because it is the body of Christ, and his body cannot be severed into many parts any more than a human body can be cut into separate parts and still survive. Jesus said God's church cannot die or be destroyed. That's exactly the Protestant view. While alive, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, a faithful end-time shepherd, held most of God's flock together, so he put it. But when he was smitten by death in January 86, this opened the way for God's end-time flock to become scattered. Where is God's true church today? It has been splintered and scattered, resulting in hundreds of small, quote, churches of God, unquote. The church which Jesus said he would build is not to be found today in one single church. Instead, true members of the body of Christ are now found in many Church of God fellowships scattered across the entire globe. Let us tear down some of the barriers between brother and brother and between the various churches of God. Instead of putting up barriers, let us build bridges. Instead of criticism and condemnation, he sounds like that one fellow I was quoting there, that one Protestant, let us seek peace and reconciliation among all the scattered members of the body of Christ, now found in various splinter groups. End of quote. Well, that's sad. It's utterly different, you now know from earlier quotes, all of these ideas and the splinters, from what Mr. Armstrong taught. Now, some will ask, what about the other groups, the other splinters, usually very small, who claim to be the one true church? First, most of these groups only barely understand what it means to be the body of Christ, if at all, and virtually never talk about that aspect of the one true church. Most important, they do not and they will not do the work. Now recall, Mr. Armstrong was very plain about this. The body of Christ is the continuation of the work originally done in and through Christ's literal body, and therefore is done by his body today. It exists to do the work of God in both of its component parts. The gospel of the kingdom of God taken to the world and the Ezekiel warning taken to the nations of modern Israel. Now, invariably, these small groups are led by leaders who are untrained, unqualified, and unwilling to do the work. So they're left with no choice but to craft some exotic, the work is over theory, usually including some obscure quote from Mr. Armstrong taken out of context, also twisted five ways to suggest he wanted the work to die when he did. Well, that's its own problem. But also, these groups, when you look more closely, are generally shot full of other false doctrines, often connected to titles that the leaders take, including divine titles directly belonging to God and constituting rank blasphemy. Those groups are cooling down and have cooled down faster than others. They're the last thing that you'd consider part of the body of Christ. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Let's begin to understand the problem. How did all this happen? I know there was an apostasy. But beyond that, how did the splinters go so wrong? Why were the apostates able to seduce the men I just quoted into believing the doctrines of harlots, to lose understanding that even the Catholic Church had on this? How did that happen? Let's understand. Let's make this very clear. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian congregation about a very specific and grave danger that can enter the church. Let's listen carefully to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's the true Christ, who's going to be the true husband of the true bride. Now let's keep that straight, because another Christ is introduced here. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now stop, brethren. Let's stop before we read the next verse. It is clear from this verse that true brethren, God's people, can be deceived. They can be beguiled. The danger, the peril is real on this matter. That's why Paul warns of it. I don't think any of us doubt that God's people can be deceived. They can. We've seen it. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus. Now let's stop for a moment. If somebody comes and brings a different husband, a different groom for the bride, a different Jesus, a different Christ, you're supposed to be able to recognize that's a different Jesus. But it would be a Jesus that heads a body of Christ, wouldn't it? Satan would not be so stupid to have his Jesus, another Christ, not head a body of Christ. Satan knows the term body of Christ is all through the New Testament. So he has to have his Jesus lead a different body of Christ. Now let's follow this. Do not get lost. This is absolutely crucial. If you understand what I'm telling you, you will understand how the splinters got seduced from what Mr. Armstrong taught and what the Bible plainly teaches. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, once again, presumably, God's people will see the subtle difference. This is a different Jesus. Or if you receive another spirit. Now, how are we part of the body of Christ? By the Spirit of God. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. That puts us into the body of Christ. But there's such a thing, brethren, as another, different, alien spirit that can enter into the church, and it comes with a different Jesus. Now, Paul continues, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Why, you just swallow this different Jesus, spirit, and gospel, hook, line, and sinker. You just swallow it. Now, this describes the splinters. It is no accident that the two biggest splinters now list the definition of the gospel as including the messenger. The Living Church of God lists Jesus Christ as the first component of the gospel. Here's a quote from the Living Church News once again, May, June 2002, and it's talking about the subject of the gospel. It's talking about the kingdom of God, but look at how they describe the kingdom of God. Many churches have missed half of the gospel message because they followed misguided leaders who've lost their focus. The unsaid part of this quote is that Christ is the first half of the gospel, and that's the way they list it in their statement of beliefs. And the other half is the kingdom of God. I remember trying to convince the leader of that church Christ is not part of the gospel in five separate places, and I mentioned it in the gospel booklet. Christ is preached alongside the gospel. He announced the gospel. He brought the gospel. Mr. Armstrong called him the messenger who brought a message. He is not the gospel, but he has to be understood, and he's preached alongside the gospel of the kingdom of God. So does the other big splinter teach that Christ and the kingdom of God, this is the way they put it, comprise the gospel. It is a different hybrid gospel. And Galatians 1:6-9 says that puts people who believe it, who believe that idea, under a curse. Lots and lots of problems enter. Now let's stop for a moment. Why are so many errors appearing and increasing in number in the splinters? The answer is they are following what John called the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6, hereby do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Apostle Paul called it another spirit. John called it the spirit of error. Paul called it another spirit. Once you have put the true God out, which happened in late 1992, brought another Jesus in, it came from another spirit, and that spirit, not the Holy Spirit, does permeate the Catholic and Protestant churches. It really does. The head of those churches, under one spirit, not the Holy Spirit, are led by another Christ, not the true Christ. It is the spirit of error. Do you understand what is happening? Do you understand what I'm describing here? Now, as people are cut off from the body of Christ, as branches are cut away from the vine, as those who are out in the splinters have pulled away from the body of Christ, God's Spirit is not being replenished, so they have less and less of the Spirit of truth. We were begotten with the Spirit of truth, also called the Word of truth. They have less and less of it, and more of the Spirit of error, another spirit. And it leads them to alter their gospel because it takes them toward another Jesus who is head of a much broader counterfeit body of Christ taught by the people who are headed by that different Jesus. We call them Protestants. So when you go shopping at the Protestant mall for doctrines, as the apostates did, and they took a big suitcase and they brought all their doctrines over, they weren't about to leave their body of Christ doctrine behind. They sure weren't going to bring the Catholic idea. They didn't agree with one central government. So another, a different Jesus, another husband, does permeate through another spirit of another God, Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of error. It does permeate all the world's denominations and ultimately permeates all the world's religions in a world cut off from God. When you accept, when one accepts the apostate's teaching about the body of Christ, the one true church that is split up and scattered, and the splinter leaders who unwittingly endorse them, you are tapped into another Jesus, the world's Jesus, another spirit, also called the spirit of error. Once again, the false Jesus has to have a false body of Christ connecting his people through the alien spirit that is this different another Jesus. This is much more serious. I'm speaking now beyond restored. This is much more serious than you may have dreamed, all of you, and I hope thousands will hear this. Harlots taught the apostates. The apostates successfully taught the splinter leaders, who unwittingly are taking those doctrines and teaching you, if you are outside this one body of Christ. Now think for a moment. Either the true Christ inspired Mr. Armstrong, who was an apostle, and who, along with the Bible, taught us the truth enters the church through apostles, who was also the leader of the Philadelphian era, which is told to hold fast what they had, as I said earlier in the sermon, or Christ taught this immense, towering truth that casts a shadow over all kinds of other doctrines in the Bible to those he calls harlots, and presumably then he guided the apostates to seek them out so he could have Satan's agents teach his people the truth that his apostle messed up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Blindness. And the Laodicean era is called blind. They have cut the head off. They have tried to replace Christ's head with themselves. Remember, they're the people that rule, judge, and decide. They take over the church. That's the nature of the seventh era. Blindness, due to a lack of and a continuously decreasing amount of God's Spirit, will literally not allow many to hear this doctrine. They will hear this sermon, and as Mr. Armstrong said earlier in the message we heard, they will get mad. They will want him dead. He was talking about abortion. There will be people who hear this sermon, and who will hate me as a result of it. And they will call you exclusivist. People who once believed this doctrine, who could not have been convinced 15 years ago they could ever believe anything else, will now hate us for holding to what they once believed. Even if that truth is put 3 inches in front of their face, blindness will keep many from understanding it. That's why, brethren, anointing one's eyes is so critical. It is so critical. It is the starting point. So important for those of the seventh era. You go back to the centerpiece of that book. The problem is they lack much of the Holy Spirit. They don't have much. They need to get more. And that will come by anointing their eyes, returning to the body of Christ. We all once understood it was the Protestants who always spiritualized away plain doctrines, plain scriptures about the Sabbath, the law, holy days, tithing, clean and unclean meats, and so many other basic doctrines. We didn't do that. We recognized they did it, and we called it spiritualizing away basic scriptures. Why then, when Protestants spiritualize away the body of Christ doctrine, do thousands and the splendors copy them and spiritualize it away with them? Let me say that again. We once understood the Protestants, no matter the clarity and plain truth of a doctrine, as we understood it, would always find a way to spiritualize it away. They will typically say that a matter is metaphoric, or it is symbolic, or it is poetic, or it is figurative, or it's a parable, or it's an analogy. It is just not to be taken literally, whatever the verse or the doctrine is that we're talking about. It's always wished away, or what we would call spiritualized away. So when they spiritualize away the plain clarity of the body of Christ doctrine, why do so many in the splinters copy them? Why do thousands copy them? Now stop and consider. Let's just think and consider for a moment. It's as though, and you would have to conclude, that Christ is saying, in effect, when he talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, and the vine and the branches in John 15, that he is saying, in effect, all the analogies that I use to show you that my body is unified, you have to throw them out. I didn't mean what I said. I just didn't mean what I said. I know I use the analogy of a grapevine with branches, but it doesn't really mean what it says, that there has to be a literal connection. I know I use the human body with body parts, but it didn't really mean that that body is knit together, tempered together, fitly framed together, and compacted. I know when you hear my analogy of knit together, you think of knitting a single scarf or a single sweater, and you think of unity. And when I use that term, though, you just have to understand, it's not what I meant. I had to use analogies that essentially, after I use them, you have to throw them all out to really understand what I was talking about. I know when you think of fitly framed, you think of a house or maybe a picture on the wall with a frame. It's a single unit, a single house. But not when I talk about fitly framed together. When I talk about tempered together, and it means fused, and when I talk about compacted, I don't really mean that. And when I say that there has to be the same mind, the same judgment, the same spirit, no divisions, no schisms, I don't really mean it, because it's just a spiritual organism. And the Protestants have had it right all along, and my servant just messed it up. And the competing, disagreeing, divided, and multiplying splinters is the better fruit. That's what you have to conclude. It's the better fruit than what we had before, because they have the definition of the body of Christ right. They understood you're supposed to throw out all the verses about how my body is together. They understood my great servant got it wrong. They understood that when I say he that gathers with me and he that scatters is against me, I didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean it. You can scatter and divide, but you can't divide me. I know those were just all analogies. I was trying to talk to people, and just all I could think of, and I realize now that I've said all of it, it was just confusing. It didn't apply. Does anyone really think Christ will say that to us, that plain scriptures don't mean what they say? The reason people look at those plain scriptures and cannot see the truth in them is because they're low on the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth is an equation with the word of truth. So when they read the word of truth about the body of Christ, they get confused. They don't have enough of the Holy Spirit of power to hold against the winds of false doctrine, in this case on the subject of the one true church and the body of Christ. They're literally, if we can use the vernacular, blown away by the wind. It's as though in the church, Francis, Ivan, you know, Bonnie and Charlie, Gene and all of them put together that hit Florida, hit the church, and it just blew away people who couldn't stand against the winds of doctrine. Well, there's one body part, as I said earlier, that if it's cut off, cannot be reattached, and that's the head. Other body parts can be sutured back onto the body. Branches can be grafted back onto the vine. If the head, Christ, is severed from the body, and that's what the Laodiceans did, the church, the body, will die, except the body of Christ can't die. They cut themselves away, and they are dying. God's Spirit is flowing and going out of them. Now, many will, quite literally, be saved by the bell. The tribulation will arrive. Some will have lost so much of God's Spirit, they will have quenched and grieved the Spirit so much that their lamps will be empty, they will miss out, and they will not be able to be there with that one husband that we are espoused to. Others will wake up in tribulation, about one half, and they'll be grafted back into the body of Christ, and they will have to die physically as a result of having not awakened soon enough. That's the 50-50 proposition that the virgins tell us. Now, my experience is very few people have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think that's arrogant, let me just tell you something. Mr. Armstrong taught, and the Bible teaches, only three people had the Holy Spirit prior to the flood. That's 16 and one-half centuries. That's one converted person for every 550 years prior to the flood. And by the way, that's Abel, Enoch, and Noah, if you're wondering who they were. For the next 23 and a half centuries, on average, there was a converted person approximately every 75 to 80 years. If you put together David and Samuel and various of the prophets, you come up with 30 people. 30 people. Mr. Armstrong talked about that. You can go to Hebrews 11 and do the count. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets. You come up with 30 people over the next 23 and one-half centuries until John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit and the New Testament church was built. 33 people in over 4,000 years, and somehow people think along came the church and it's hundreds of thousands and millions. I've heard people believe there were millions of converted people. That's ridiculous. Christ calls his flock a little flock. We learned that even when a great servant was here, up to 80% didn't have the Holy Spirit at all. Maybe a few had the Holy Spirit and lost him. And of the 20% who survived the apostasy, some are tares. And many of those, as I said earlier in the sermon, are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and are not going to make it. All body parts respond to the head. They cannot be dysfunctional or spastic. All of the different splinters don't work together. Christ would have to be divided. He's getting totally different results from the splinters if he was supposedly heading all of them. You remember, 1 Corinthians 12 shows that Christ's body has all the various parts of a body. The entire nervous system of Christ's body, led by the brain, which is Christ, the head, must be in working order, operating with coordination. It's a body. It works smoothly and functions like a body. You can't spiritualize it away. Human beings cannot live without their connected body in all of its parts, governed by the head. Cut the head off, every human body dies. So does the body of Christ. If the whole body or most of the body just is cut away, Christ doesn't go with it. He pulls his body back together. Those who want to be part of it and those who refuse lose God's spirit and die. So, there are some implications. There are lots of people with the Holy Spirit outside the restored Church of God. They are ecclesia, called out ones. They are part of the greater overall ecclesia, the church, not the one true church. If church is ecclesia, they are part of the ecclesia in that sense, but not the one true church, which is the one undivided body of Christ that Christ heads. They are not part of that. They are outside the body of Christ. Are they sons of God? Well, just look at the different terms. Yes, they are. They have the Holy Spirit. If they're led of the Holy Spirit, if it hasn't gone out of them, they're still sons of God. We don't say they're not. They're in an era of the church. They are Laodicean. They have the Holy Spirit. You can call them virgins. They're still virgins. Are they sheep? Yes, they're sheep. They're sheep in trouble. They got away from the flock where Christ is working. In time, a lion, a wolf, a thief will kill them. But they are still sheep. Do they have Christ in us, the hope of glory? Yes, but he's going out of them. The vast majority are being baptized into an era that's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And their conversions, their baptisms, are not valid. But for those who are, I will say on the authority of God and the authority of experience, I'm just telling you, they have to come to where the body is or they will die. They have to come. Jesus Christ heads his body. Nobody can enter in and take God's spirit out of a person. The church of God cannot be destroyed where he's working. His body cannot be destroyed. His body may have to be reconstituted from time to time when false leaders capture the government of the church and destroy the visible structure where the sheep are meeting. I have come to understand, brethren, Mr. Armstrong never considered himself part of Sardis. I didn't fully understand it. I believed it. I knew it. I had partial understanding. But it was some time ago that I began to realize why. He represented the body of Christ. They were not. When God called him, yes, they ordained him. I understand that. I thought, what? They ordained him? But he didn't consider himself part of them? I understand. He was in a different era, and the body of Christ grew around him. Now, I don't have the answers to everything, but I know I left the worldwide Church of God. You draw your own conclusion as to where the body of Christ went and who was in it and so forth. I could take this sermon further. But I left when a different God was brought in. The worldwide Church of God, in fact, according to Scripture, ceased to be the Church of God. Christ could not be heading a church that had disfellowshipped him and was now following another Jesus. He couldn't be the head. He wasn't confused. That happened in late 92, early 93, and that's when I left. I set out to lead as many as I could. Well, you went into this other group, though. I'm not going to get into all the questions that come from that. Mr. Armstrong fellowshiped with Sardis for a long time. You decide. Nor am I going to say my wife and I were the only two members of the body of Christ. Remember, there can be disconnected members of the body. They are brought together. There may be a reconstitution. That is not difficult to understand. You can understand why at the end of the age, armies will chase us. Where the body is, the carcass is, there will the vultures gather. Matthew 24 explains that. We are the body of Christ. It is interesting that Revelation 3:14 describes Laodicea as the church of the Laodiceans. It is their church. Now, question arises, we have a book, and you can track the one true church through history. You could just as easily call that book the history of the body of Christ. Can we know every single person who is a member or not a member at any given time? No, you can't know that. We could call our booklet, Where is the Body of Christ, instead of Where is God's Church? People don't speak in those terms. However, the Body of Christ teaches you more about where God's Spirit is working, where Christ is leading. Those who die outside the body of Christ in Laodicea, you know, what happens to them? Well, if they have the Holy Spirit still in them, they're saved. I don't know if they still have God's Spirit. Some may quench God's Spirit completely. Others may grieve it. Certainly it's diminishing and running out of them. But if they have the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. They'll lose reward. There'll be a loss of reward. Some of their work will be burned. Remember the description in 1 Corinthians 3. What about those who left prior to 1992? They left too early. Well, they're no different than anybody who left too late. They left the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 makes plain, once a different God, a different Jesus, a different Spirit has clearly entered the church, God provides a way of escape. The point of idolatry. We talked about that. What happens to those who wake up in the tribulation? Like I explained that. They are grafted back into the body. I would liken them to people who are disfellowshipped. The Bible says that people can be disfellowshipped. They are no longer members of the church. But yet they can come back. Well, does God's Spirit go out of them and come back into them? No. They're no longer members of the body of Christ. God's Spirit still works in some ways with them. 1 Corinthians talked about one who was turned over to Satan and he came back, he woke up, and he was allowed back into fellowship. He didn't lose God's Spirit, but he was outside the body of Christ, and eventually if he had not awakened, God's Spirit would have gone out of him and he would have died. He would have been a branch that waited too long to be grafted back into the vine. He would have been a body part that waited too long to be sutured and connected back to the body. Now some, again, have asked about this matter of what about those who are baptized in the splinters? Once again, quoting Mr. Armstrong, very few may be baptized into the body of Christ outside where the organized body is, but they're always led here. If they reject Christ's call, then they are going to lose God's Spirit. It will flow and go out of them. Because remember, the body of Christ, the church of God, exists to do the true work of God. God would bring such a person to where they can assist in the work. That was a fundamental doctrine Mr. Armstrong taught, and it was among his quotes on this subject. We have to be where the work is being done, where the government is, where the full truth is. That body speaks the truth in love. There are many elements that show you where it is. That's why I'll say, as I've said several times already, if you don't think it is the restored church of God, and I'm speaking to those outside, then you better go find it, or you are accepting and willing to believe the doctrine of harlots. The splinters are doing works of men. I don't care how unpopular that makes me. That is absolutely a fact. And Mr. Armstrong's quotes and the Bible back me up. They are governments and churches of men teaching certain doctrines of men, including the false doctrine of the body of Christ taught by men beginning basically about 500 years ago. God is not leading them. There are many outwardly attractive organizations in the world. The Mormons are a very attractive organization. Some of the splinters are very glitzy, very attractive, a lot of numbers. They appear to have on the surface some sizzle. They don't have many booklets, and they're not doing nearly as big a work as we are. But outwardly, they look pretty good to the person willing to accept and only examine at the superficial level. God is not leading them. They have His Spirit, but the leaders of the splinters are unwittingly teaching doctrines received from Mama Rome's wayward girls. Now we need to realize once again that God is much more patient with severed body parts than we may be. Severed physical parts die much more quickly than severed spiritual parts do. God is merciful and kind and patient. But while all analogies, you've heard this before, have clear limits, this one holds. They have to come back to the church of God. There's an important inset that needs to be offered at this point. It's what is particularly outrageous about what the splinter leaders are being allowed to get away with. It's bad enough that they have taken on and teach the doctrine of harlots. but that they have been able to so successfully convince thousands in the splinters that it was actually Mr. Armstrong who taught this, not the Protestants, that it was Mr. Armstrong who taught this is incredible. That they are believed is even more incredible and is a testimony to how quickly and how much people can forget what they once held so firm in their minds. Now consider this. The apostates in Pasadena knew they brought a different teaching on the body of Christ than Mr. Armstrong, and they said so. They were at least in this way honest. They admitted they were making a change. The splinter leaders, on the other hand, have not been so honest, saying Mr. Armstrong taught this idea. Either that or these men are so filled with the spirit of error, having been cut off from the head, Christ, for so long, they no longer even remember where they got their current understanding. Now there's another important understanding, once known to the whole church, flows directly from what I just said. Jesus Christ has what the Bible calls a voice. It's the voice of truth. John 10 and John 18 put together show that his sheep hear his voice. Now there has been truth taught to you, or in this case, retaught to you about the subject of the body of Christ and the one true church. You either hear Christ's voice of truth or you do not. You either have enough of the spirit of truth and the word of truth in you that you can hear it, or you need to go get more of that spirit so that you can. That voice will lead you to the truth on this doctrine if you have ears to hear. Now, for those who are looking for the work of God, I would tell you, examine the enormous size and scope of the work being done here, and we are just warming up. You think long and hard about the doctrines you once believed, about the work you were once a part of, about the government you once yielded to, about the belief in the one true church and the doctrine of the body of Christ that you once adhered to. If you come here, you'll be called exclusive, an exclusivist. We were called a cult on a website yesterday. We will be called a cult again by people who once believed fervently the very doctrines for which they now call us a cult. How ironic that I, and really all of us in RCG, may actually be declared to be outside Christ's body by the very splinter leaders who teach this new concept as a result of telling the truth of this matter. We'll be declared unloving, accusative, and critical. Make no mistake, on this point, the splinter leaders are telling the truth. We are outside the counterfeit body of Christ they are seeking to merge with. I also understand that the Protestants will someday declare us to be a cult and exclusive. That's what they did to Mr. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, and after all, that's why the apostates went to the Protestants to seek their acceptance. In this regard, something else should be added. Now consider this. I often heard the Protestants say, I read their quotes, Herbert W. Armstrong brings another Jesus. Well, they were right, he did. They said he brings another gospel, a different gospel than the one known to Christendom. Well, of course, the gospel of the kingdom of God was different. He did. And they knew he brought a different spirit. Of course, that was the Holy Spirit. And a different understanding of the one true church and the body of Christ. The conclusion was Herbert Armstrong leads a cult. He's exclusivist. They knew, they saw, and they felt a difference. Now, they were 180 degrees off, but they could tell that he brought something different. And again, they were right. What's incredible is God's people can't any longer see the difference. Truly, as Christ said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You have got to see the difference. The Protestants could see it. You need to see it. Now, you need to consider this matter of the open door policy that entered the church in the 70s and is now practiced in the splinters and has been for some years. We will never open the door here. Mr. Armstrong saw in the liberal years in the 70s, they'd opened the door. He knew that the church was the called out ones. They're called out of the world. It can't be just in and out from the world and into the church. But when the kind of inclusivist, tolerant, let's reach out to the world liberal spirit that entered the church in the 70s, sure enough, The open door policy appeared, just as, again, it's practiced in the splinters today. Mr. Armstrong slammed that door shut in 1978. He knew exactly which spirit was trying to open the door and get into the church and permeate the church. I know what spirit wants to get into this church. An open door policy will be practiced by this church over my dead body. But you need to understand this connection. A person can't just hop in and out of the body of Christ. Well, I'll attend over here where Christ is the head, where it's the body, where he's guiding the messages and the spirit of truth is teaching the church. And well, okay, now this Sabbath I think I'll just pop over here where there's harlot doctrine being taught and the spirit of error is present. Another Jesus is trying to enter. But then, well, now I'll go back over here again, and I want to be able to go in and out. And so we throw open our doors so we're thought to be loving and inclusive and more Philadelphian. We have more brotherly love. We're more tolerant, just as you see going on in the world. People want tolerance. They don't want to tolerate God's way. They see God as exclusivist. When one comes back to the body of Christ, repentance is involved. A recommitment is involved. A rededication is involved. And ultimately, a reattachment by a cut-off branch back to the vine. A reattachment, a resuturing in again of a cut-off body part back to the body and yielding to the head. This open door policy is its own great statement for those who are looking for clues as to what spirit, what inclusive, tolerant, counterfeit body of Christ spirit, the spirit of error, another spirit, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, is working out there in the splinters. You're getting your clue if you have eyes to see what you're witnessing. And that really explains why so many people move freely between groups. The groups are all about the same, and they all feel the same. They all have the same mix of two spirits. Now let's summarize all that you have heard. The churches of the world are led by another Jesus who heads a different and counterfeit body of Christ with a very real and different spirit permeating it. That spirit is what Paul called in Ephesians 2:2-3, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience when he was referring there to the prince of the power of the air. It's the same spirit. In fact, the spirit of this Jesus, of that body of Christ, does move through all the different denominations and organizations of the Protestant world. This different Christ always, in time, appears as the centerpiece of another gospel in the churches that follow that spirit. It always goes that way. There is a very real peril, a very real and grave danger to those who miss the point of what the last almost 3 hours have explained to you. Now let me add, nature abhors a vacuum, as the Spirit of Truth and the Word of Truth, the Holy Spirit, diminishes and decreases in one's mind, another spirit, the spirit of error, fills that vacuum. One diminishes, the other increases, and with it comes an increase of errors into an endless array of other false doctrines. That's why false doctrines in the splinters will increase. They have to increase. You must see this. Once again, real peril, real danger exists for those who will not. Now grasp these final points. There is one true church. There is one organized body of Christ. There is one government in that one church. There is one set of doctrines that came through an apostle. There is one true work of God. The splinters are not part of any of that. They are outside God's government. They are outside God's church. They are outside the true doctrines. They are outside the true work where Christ's Spirit is leading. And they are outside the body of Jesus Christ, losing God's Spirit unless or until they submit to Christ after hearing their name called and their front door knocked on, and they anoint their eyes and come back to all that they once had, and that means coming to the restored church of God.